Good morning, everybody. Good to be with you, as always, on another Lord's Day. I'm so thankful that it was Jesus' plan for congregations of his people to come together every first day of the week. Because it's such an encouraging and grounding reminder that we are fighting in a war that has already been won, because our Lord is not dead anymore. He is alive. He is ruling. He is king. And because we are his people, we are already victors in the struggle that we are engaged in for a very short time before we go home to glory and whatever work that he has for us to do there. Amen. I want to draw your attention to Romans 12. As Mo mentioned, this is our theme for the year, coming out of the first couple of verses of Romans 12, and like we usually do, I want to read those with you together. Hopefully you've been dwelling on these verses the entire year so far. They're profound. There's always going to be much more to say about them and this chapter than we could possibly do in our assemblies together. So while these first of the month sermons are designed to help us focus our minds on this passage, I really hope that throughout the course of this year that you are taking these verses and the rest of this passage and trying to think about ways that you can put these into your own hearts and your own lives while you're at home, while you're at work, wherever you are, as we together think about becoming living sacrifices. Read the first couple verses with me, please. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. There are songs that we sing that have these ideas in them. The song Trust and Obey, for example, a song that many of us are very familiar with that we've sung many times, it has a verse in there that says this: but we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows, the joy he bestows, are for those who will trust and obey. I think that verse pretty well summarizes what we're trying to do this year in thinking about this passage. Because Jesus is looking for a total commitment of our lives for his cause. He's looking for much more than occasional attendance at church assemblies. He's looking for more than just lip service to, yeah, I love Jesus, yeah, I love my brethren, yeah, I love the world, and I appreciate the gospel. He is looking for people who will invest themselves very closely in the lives of other people around them, other people here and other people outside of here, so that they can be brought into the Lord's body. And part of that commitment to the lives of other people is found in the verse that we're going to be thinking about this morning, verse 15 of Romans 12. But to just remind ourselves of that context, let's start here in verse 9, where he says, "Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them." And here's our verse for today: "Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, But leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is extremely challenging. To rejoice with those who rejoiced, weep with those who weep. I imagine that if there's any part of this chapter of Romans 12 that's familiar to you, besides the first couple verses, it might be verse 15, because it's very punchy, it's very memorable, it's a phrase that we've heard or read a lot, I am sure. And what's interesting about this is not the only place where Paul taught this. Because if you go to the Corinthian letter, the first Corinthian letter, chapter 12, verse 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. You know why that's challenging? It's because this goes beyond saying you should just serve each other, you should do acts of service for one another. Because you can serve without sympathy, can't you? You can help other people. You can go through some motions without any emotional attachment to the person that you're serving. And the opposite is true as well. You can have emotions for other people around you, but sometimes you don't express that by serving. You don't take the extra step and knock on their door and give them muffins or whatever it is that they need at the time. Sometimes you just cry or you're happy and you don't do anything else about that. Both are required. Both are necessary. And this chapter in Romans 12 talks about both of those ideas. You got to serve, but you also got to feel as well. But this verse in particular is focused on the emotional part of all of this. And like everything else in this chapter, we see this in the life of Jesus, don't we? In fact, the book of Hebrews gets at this idea when it says in Hebrews 4, we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Part of what makes Jesus such an effective mediator for us is that he is able to put himself into our shoes, to understand what our condition was, and to feel throughout the course of his ministry and leading up to the cross and the cross itself, to feel what we feel in going through life like this. And since Jesus has done that with us, he has rejoiced with our joy, he has wept with our weeping, and we're going to see an example of that as we go through today, then he has the right to expect that we do the same for each other. So the way that I want to frame this, the way that I want to work through this idea today, is to ask this question that we've asked before about some of these verses. Why is this a sacrifice? Because again, going back to the first couple verses of Romans 12, that's what this whole chapter is about. It's about giving up yourself and laying that on the altar for a sacrifice for Jesus. But why is this verse, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, why is this a sacrifice? Well, for one thing, this is a call to harness our feelings and not just our actions. I think if you're like me, you read this verse and at first glance it doesn't seem right. Because how could God command that I feel a certain way? These feelings are feelings, right? Either you feel it or you don't feel it. But, you know, how can that be controlled? And I think our culture really feeds that idea, because in the world that we live in 21st century America, feelings are the untouchable reality that drives identity and how we think about everything in the world, right? Our feelings determine what's true about us. Our feelings dictate the relationships that we stick with and the ones that we discard. How could God command the way that we feel? But if you think about it, this is nothing new to Romans 12, right? I mean, if you go back to even Isaiah 55, the passage where God is inviting people to come and drink from His waters, to eat bread that He provides. Remember, Isaiah 55 says in verse 7, I want the unrighteous man to not just give up his ways, but his thoughts. I mean, we studied today in 2 Corinthians in the class that Kurt led us through, where Jesus wants to take every thought captive to obedience to Him, not just the peripheral stuff. I mean, Jesus says in Matthew 5, whoever is angry with his brother is liable to judgment. Not just, well, whoever sticks a knife in somebody's back and kills him, I mean, that person is going to be held accountable to God. But no, even the innermost workings of our minds and hearts are accountable to the Creator who has made us. And so this is what the gospel of Jesus is designed to do, is to affect our emotions and along with everything else about us. And we're going to hopefully unpack that more as we go along, but I just wanted to lay that out as a challenging thought that it is a sacrifice for all of us when we think about what this verse calls for us to do. Something else that I think this is gets at this idea of why this is a sacrifice is this command, this instruction, it shatters traditional American stereotypes about the way that people show emotion. And I just want to point out, verse 15 is not just talking to women. Verse 15, just like every other verse in this chapter, is talking to both genders, men and women. But in our country, in our culture, especially for older generations of Americans, emotion is just something that the women do. We're going to leave that to them. And it's really not appropriate for men to be emotional, to show great excitement or great sadness. We're going to play it John Wayne. We're just going to get up on our horse, put our hat on, shoot some guns, and just be a stoic face the entire time. And that works for movies. That does not work for real life. That does not work for the Bible. I mean, I don't know where people are getting that from the Scriptures. Because I read about manly men in the Gospels, in what we see with the Apostle Paul, who do show great emotion when the opportunity calls for it. I mean, in Acts 20, do you remember what he said, Paul, to the Ephesian elders? He said in Acts 20, I didn't stop night and day from instructing every one of you with tears. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul just choking up in the middle of one of his sermons, one of the Bible classes that he was leading, all the work that he did? He cried with them and for them. And we know that he got choked up when he was writing his letters, because he says that in Philippians 2. I was just in Philippians a lot, studying for another study that I was leading somewhere else recently. And I was struck by Philippians 2, verse 8, because he says, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. The point that I'm driving at here is not that men ought to be crying more, although that might be true of you. The point that I'm driving at is the joy and the suffering of other people ought to move us emotionally to the point that we find a way to express that to other people who will be comforted to know that we are affected emotionally by their lives. And part of the reason why God gave us emotions is to be able to communicate that we are deeply affected in an empathetic way by other people. And I understand, not every event in life is a big deal and needs to be cried over or bounced off the walls for. But there are some events that are a big deal. For example, when a family loses their child because of a miscarriage. That's a big deal. Or, on the opposite side of that spectrum, when a mother and a baby safely go through the labor process, that is a big deal. when somebody is baptized into Christ and they put off the old man and they take on the new, that is a big deal. And on the opposite side of that spectrum, when someone walks away from their faith, they walk away not just from us, but from the Lord and the safety and the salvation that they could have had had they stayed in Him, that is a big deal. When someone has a health crisis and they're in the hospital or they something is terribly wrong with their body, that's a big deal. When someone is healed from a health crisis, that is a big deal. Every one of those situations has happened in this church. Sometimes multiple times, and often on that list, a lot of them this year. And I just want to ask each one of you to think about when all of those situations happened among us, what was your reaction? Were you an emotionally affected person because you saw those things happen? Did you go to those people, your brothers and sisters, and communicate your emotions to them? To invest yourself in their lives? Or were you just a passive bystander, just a spectator to the situations that are going on in the lives of fellow Christians? Do you see why this is a sacrifice? Do you see why this is so challenging? Because this involves wrapping yourself up in other people and not just yourself. Well, and you might be saying to yourself as we go through all this, well, I'm just not an emotional person. I mean, that's just not my personality. I mean, yeah, we can talk all day about this, but I'm just not somebody who gets wildly excited about things. Anything. And I'm not really somebody who gets wildly affected in the other direction either. I don't get upset about much. To which I would reply, then you need to work on your personality. You do. You just do. Because this is coming from the Scriptures. This is not coming from me. If we think that, there are parts of our thoughts, there are parts of our behavior that do not get affected by the gospel of Jesus, we don't understand the gospel. Because this is what we are called upon to do is lay all on the altar, including your personality. I think we would, if anybody came in from the world and just said, I was just born somebody who is attracted to the same gender, I think we would say, and rightly so, well, you need to open up the gospel and see what God has planned for men and women. And I think with regard to this, we need to say the same thing. If you're not an emotional person, if you're suppressing that, you're tamping that down, then you need to read Romans 12:15, and you need to rejoice with those who rejoice, and you need to weep with those who weep. If you act aloof and disconnected, you might look like a cool American, especially American guy, but you're not going to look like Jesus or the godly men and women who followed Him. Emotion is not masculine or feminine. Emotion is human. And emotion must be used to communicate care and concern for the lives of other people. But here's something else about this that we need to talk about. Another reason why this is such a sacrifice is because it calls upon us to completely rid ourselves of envy and of bitterness. You know, so we're supposed to rejoice and weep with those who are rejoicing and weeping, but what if the person who's rejoicing, they have something that you really wish that you had and that you don't, but they do? Haven't we all been in that kind of situation? You know, the other guy gets the promotion and you don't. The other guy gets some sort of special pat on the back or some sort of recognition or some sort of extra special perks that you don't get. Or somebody else gets the relationship that you wanted. Somebody else gets the kid that you wanted. Somebody else gets the invite to the party. I mean, we can think about this in terms of the serious and the superficial, but I think all of us can relate to this idea of looking on the outside at somebody who's on the inside of something that we wanted to have. And if we're not guarding our hearts, we're going to be rejoicing when other people are weeping. We're going to be weeping when somebody else is rejoicing because we've got this going on inside of us. You ever related to this? You see somebody who is doing just really well in some area, and we feel envious about that. We see them stumble or fall or have some of their perks taken away, and life gets hard and rough for them, and we think, yes, finally. I've been wanting to see that happen. They finally got what was coming to them. Now they can be humble. Now they can be brought down a level on the ladder of success. And they needed that. We got to get rid of terrible attitudes like that. There is a good reason why I think verse 15 falls where it does in Romans 12. You know, verse 15 is not verse 9. It falls where it does because Paul has to lay out a foundation of, let's talk about love. It's got to be real. It's got to be genuine, ESV says in verse 9. You've got to hate what is evil. You've got to hold on to what is good. You've got to be looking out at each other with the desire to show honor to each other. You've got to be zealous. You've got to serve God. You've got to rejoice in all. If you're doing all these things beside your brothers and sisters, it's going to be pretty hard to have envy and bitterness inside of you because your focus is on, what can I do to obey Him? And what can I do to draw other people beside me? And if they're serving God the way that they should, that is wonderful. And if God is pouring His blessings out on this person over here in a different way than He has with me, that's wonderful. Because we're all children of the same Father. He loves each one of us dearly. And we need to recognize that. Something else that this involves, that is a sacrifice, I think, is this command involves paying really close attention to the lives of other people. You ever notice that Jesus did a lot of this during His lifetime? At least His lifetime here. Jesus noticed a lot of people in situations that nobody else really seemed to care about. Do you remember when the widow came into the temple courtyard and she had her two little small copper coins, and there's these rich people coming in that got their bags of money and they're dumping it into the collection plate of the time, the temple treasury, and everybody's impressed with that. But Jesus is the one that saw this widow. And Jesus is the one that points everybody to that widow and said, do you see her? Do you see her? I mean, she's the least impressive person in the room, but she's the one that really gave all that she had. Unlike everybody else. You remember in Mark 6 where Jesus promises His guys some rest because they've been running nonstop, and so they all get in the boats and they go over to the other side, Sea of Galilee, and the crowd sees them and they run to the other side so that when they get to the shore, everybody's already there. And the disciples, best we can tell from what they say after that about how, you know, Lord, we need to just send these people home. We need to get them out of our hair. I mean, You promised us rest. Jesus, instead, Mark 6 says, He looked at them and He had compassion on them because He saw that these people are like sheep without a shepherd. So, yes, they're inconvenient. Yes, they're preventing us from having a normal meal schedule. Yes, it would be easier to just send them away. But these people are desperate for instruction and for help and for guidance in their lives. How can we send them away? No, we're going to teach them and we're going to sit them down on the grass and we're going to feed them ourselves. And then much later on, we're going to send them home. Jesus had an emotional response when He looked at these people and saw them because He took the time to notice. And sometimes, if you're like me, you're not rejoicing or weeping like you should with other people because you just flat out don't see them in the way that you should. So many times I've been guilty of that. I've been guilty of that here. So when I come in, sometimes I'm so focused on making sure all my kids get through the door and get into the right classes. And if I'm teaching, I'm focused on setting up what I'm doing for the class that I'm teaching, or I've got this thing to copy in the copy room, or I've got something on my mind that I got to go do. And I'm so focused on that that I just brush right by one of you who is obviously displaying signs of I'm weeping or I'm rejoicing. I've got something going on in my life that is really affecting me. And I just don't see that. And some of you who are more observant than I am sometimes, you've been really good about tugging on my sleeve and saying, did you notice so-and-so? That just went completely off my radar. Thank you. Those of you who do such a good job of this, thank you for helping me and the rest of us to be better at this. Because we often need to be better at this. And to notice who is being affected by life in certain ways. Because, frankly, this is something I've said many times before, but I'm going to say it again in this context. Our assemblies together are not just about offering spiritual worship to God. Our assemblies are about doing spiritual work here at this building to build up and encourage each other through personal conversations. So this is a part of that. And I just got to ask us all to think about this question. How are you doing with this? If I asked you to go around this room today and point to every person sitting on a pew, could you tell me who is rejoicing today and who is weeping today? Could you do that? And you might say, give me a chance to look around again, to see everybody's faces. You know, maybe I didn't pay much attention to that coming in. Maybe I was focused on my own stuff. That's me, and I understand if that's you today. But I'm bringing that up to say we need to get better. Because you can't have an emotionally impactful conversation with someone if you can't even see the look on their face that tells you how they're doing. We got to come into this room not just prepared to offer up our own thoughts about whatever it is that we're studying or to express to other people how we're doing. We got to come into this room interested in reading the faces of our brothers and sisters, of listening to the tone of their voices, so that we can understand whether we need to rejoice or weep today with somebody here. So important. So this involves paying really close attention to the lives of other people like Jesus did. And the way I want to wrap this up is to think about John 11 with you. So if you would, leave Romans 12 and go over to John 11 with me. And this will take us to the supper. The idea that I want to leave you with is Jesus did this. And since Jesus did this, rejoiced with those who rejoiced and wept with those who wept, then we must do the same with the people that he cares about. Do you remember the situation in John 11? Jesus is made aware, and he was aware before, but a messenger comes in John 11 and says, you know, the one that you love is really sick. Lazarus, who lived in Bethany, had two sisters, Mary and Martha. Jesus spent so much time with them. There are other stories besides this one in John 11 where they are characters in the story. Jesus really cared about these people. And so he gets this message about his friend, and he intentionally waits until he knows he's dead. And then he starts going down the road. And by the time he gets there, Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. Which, in the way that the Jews thought about death, I mean, the soul has completely left the body. There is just no chance at all of this guy reviving himself and coming out of his sleep. He is dead as a doornail by this point. And so Jesus comes onto the scene, and it is understandably chaotic and full of people who are crying their eyes out. And he meets Martha first. is a conversation with her, and then comes Mary. And Mary, when she comes, that's the kicker of the story. Because she seems less able to hold it together than Martha at this point in time. And the scene just breaks down. And I want you to see the emotional response of Jesus. Read with me in John 11. We'll start here in verse 31. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." What always surprises me about this passage is that Jesus felt these things and wept with those who were weeping, even though he knew what he was about to do. Because as you keep reading in John 11, you know the story. He's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. This scene is going to quickly swerve from sorrow to joy. Couldn't he have easily just bent down, kind of patted Mary on the head and said, there, we're going to raise your brother. It's not a big deal. I'm here. I can bring people back from the dead. No sweat. Just dry your eyes. Here's a hanky. Stop doing that. Let's move on. He didn't do that at all. He took the time to sit and cry with her before he said, "Okay, let's go to the tomb and let's deal with the death that's happened in the family." What's really interesting about this is there are occasions where Jesus stops people from having emotional responses. Do you remember in, I think it's Mark chapter 5, remember when Jairus' daughter dies? And Jairus takes Jesus to his house, and Jesus comes into the room, and these professional mourners are, weeping and wailing, and Jesus looks at him and says, "Yeah, just quit that. She's not dead, she's just sleeping." And they all start laughing at her. That emotional response of them was artificial. It wasn't real, it wasn't genuine. But here in this occasion, Jesus not only does not stop the mourning, he participates in it. He weeps with those who wept. And because he did that, did you see the response of other people watching this? Some of the Jews, not all of the Jews, some of the Jews have a terrible response to seeing Jesus weep. And we didn't read that verse. But we did read the verse where some of the Jews look at the tears on his face and say, "Oh, I can see, obviously, that he really cared about Lazarus." That's what this is all driving at. The point of weeping with those who weep and rejoicing with those who rejoice is so that the people that you love can tell, can understand that you care about their lives. And since Jesus did that with us, we ought to be doing that for each other. This is part of showing love. The cross that we are about to commemorate now, where we take bread and juice and remember the body and the blood of our Savior, is wrapped up in this whole idea of feeling what other people feel so that you can communicate that to them and so that they can know that they're loved. When we read passages that say that Jesus loves us, when we sing about that in songs, how do we know that? Because I imagine there's some people in your life that have told you, "Hey, I really love you. But they didn't demonstrate that. They didn't actually show that in real ways. Jesus demonstrates that when he goes to the garden and he cries. He cries out to his Father, "Let this cup pass from me." And he goes through the agony and the torture of the cross. And he is affected in all kinds of ways, physically and emotionally, so that we could have joy. That's what we've come to think about when we take this supper. What he went through, but what that communicates to us. And because of his sacrifice, because he lay everything on the altar, he can look at us and he can say, "I want you to follow me in those respects." And that's why we take this every Sunday morning, so that we can become a little bit more like the one who gave everything up for us.